Thank you. Take your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. That's where we ended up last week. We're talking about the altar in Revelation chapter 11, where John was to measure the temple and then the altar. We indicated as we looked at that a place of decision making, a place where we make important decisions for our lives spiritually, that as we go forward, and we're going to look at here coming up some scripture this morning talking about our sanctification or our growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, how that sanctification is a progressive sanctification. It's something that should be taking place every single day. As we consider the Word of God, as we consider what God has for us and is teaching in the Word of God, as we spend time every day searching the Scriptures, which the Bible clearly tells us to do, and as we search them and as it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God, things that we need to either put in our life. In fact, there was a message one time I preached, the law of adding and subtracting. And I don't know how you did in math. I kind of like math in school. My last math class I took was in college. I took a college algebra trig, and I liked it. I went to a University of Wisconsin, Stevens Point. The teacher was an alcoholic. And boy, he came to class, and he looked terrible. Because he was an alcoholic. And then every Friday, he invited all the students to go to the bars with him. But I did learn in that class, and I always enjoyed math. But the law of adding and subtracting, we need to be adding to our life on a daily basis the things that God shows us. But while we're adding, we need to be subtracting those things that he says ought not to be in our life. So the law of adding and subtracting. So as we're considering making decisions, what we're doing on a daily basis is we're deciding what do we need to add and then what do we need to subtract. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's the New Testament idea of sacrifice, of adding things and subtracting things in our life. In Romans chapter 11, up to this point in Romans 12:1, Paul has just finished teaching doctrinal truths of the Christian life. And he closes with this application here in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. He says, these truths, no matter how strong or how deep, cannot remain cold and lifeless. They must now find life in the very practice of every single believer. We must put life to the truth of the Word of God in our lives. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We looked at the very first phrase. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I'm going to just read those two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we looked at that first phrase there, where it says that ye present. And this actually is temple terminology, that of bringing and presenting an animal or something else for sacrifice before the altar. He says that ye present. That would be something that was done by the Israelites in the Old Testament. It was a free and voluntary offering. It was brought because they thought they had to do it or that someone told them to do it. It really had no value for them. But it was something that was to be done freely and voluntarily, that ye present. Then what was Paul saying that we should present? He said our bodies. In the Old Testament, the bodies of animals were offered in sacrifice. Here Paul says it's our body that needs to be offered in sacrifice. You know, we live in a day, a very little sacrifice. My daughter, who's here this morning, she moved out of the house. And I think we were there for dinner on Friday night, and I thanked her roommate for inviting her to live with her. I did it jokingly. But she sometimes complains a little because she moved in, and the girl she moved in with, she used to live with her sister, and so they had the house completely furnished. She just brought things in for her own room. But she says, you know, we don't have a microwave in the apartment. How could we live without a microwave? How many of us use a microwave every day? And several times. I mean, it's sometimes you wonder, what would I do if my microwave broke down? You know, we're a society of very little sacrifice. All of our needs, we have to go somewhere. Most of us can just go out and get in the car and go. You know, I was impressed by one of the missionaries that was here recently. I don't recall which one, but he said that, I guess, in the town where they're at, where the church is, that there was, I don't know if there was a strike with transportation or something. And there were people that were walking, older people, miles to come to church because the transportation was broke down. I'd have to really consider where we live. Now, we live quite a distance away. If our cars all broke down, that my wife and I would get up, I don't know how early we'd get up, and walk all the way to First Baptist Church. I suppose we would consider it, or we probably would say, our cars broke down, we won't be able to come today. But we're a society of very little sacrifice. I pulled alongside because I work out and about, and I pulled alongside a car some time ago where there was a lady in the car, and in the back seat was a little baby in the baby chair. And I looked in, and the car was just full of smoke. Windows all up. It had to have been maybe last winter. Windows all up, car all full of smoke, and a little tiny baby in the back seat. And I thought, you mean to tell me that that person couldn't stop if they needed a cigarette that bad, get out of the car, smoke the cigarette, and get back in the car? We're a society of very little sacrifice. And here, the Apostle Paul says that you present your bodies. That's why I think it's so difficult to do that. But not only that, he says, your body's a living sacrifice. This implies that he who offers, offers it entirely. And when you offer something entirely, you release all claim to it. You actually let go of that which you're offering. And when you release all claim to it, you leave it to be disposed of at the discretion and to the honor of God. That's difficult. Why is that so difficult to be a living sacrifice? Well, it's because we have a battle that goes on. There was a missionary one time when we were out in Wyoming, came and was presenting his ministry to some Indians out west. And he said one time he was talking to this Indian and in presenting the gospel, or I think that the person was saved. And he said, this is how he approached him. He said, you know, I want to do those things that you're telling me I need to do. I want to do what God says in the Bible, but it seems like inside of me, there's a constant fight going on. He said, there's a black dog inside of me and a white dog, and they're always fighting. And it seems like when I feed the white dog, that dog then starts to win the fight. But when I feed that black dog, he starts to win the fight, but he says it's a constant battle inside of me. And you know, that's what the old nature does. There's a constant battle, and that battle is going to go on till the time that we're taken home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. A constant battle for what is right in our life. And it really determines what part of our life, whether we're feeding that new nature or that old nature. That's why I said here a week or so ago about even television, things that even the entertainment world, the sports world. And I think I maybe said it that day, was that there was a man that talked about he was watching a football game with his children. And when the commercials came on, he said he was so embarrassed his children were actually watching these commercials. So it's hard to get away from these things. But you know, the more we feed that old nature, the more that's going to win in the battle for what's right in our life. In Wyoming, when my wife and I were serving in Wyoming at a church, we were there for 5 years, Calvary Baptist Church, there was an older man and his wife that were saved. His name was Vern Hardesty, and I'm going to use him here in another illustration. But Vern Hardesty was 70 years old when he was saved. And he and his wife drove school buses in the town. It was a small town, about 5,000 people. And they drove school buses, and as they came to the church, he wanted to do something. So we had a bus ministry. We ran three buses and a van, and we picked children up. And so he and his wife took one of the bus routes, 70 years old. And he wanted to do other things. He worked in the visitation ministry, and whatever he could find to do, he wanted to do. Well, we had a youth program, and in the youth program, one of the activities we were going to do is go down to an amusement park called Elitch's in Denver, a very old amusement park. They had a wooden roller coaster. I mean, it was old. And so we were going to go down there, and we had quite a few teenagers who were going to go, so he said, I'll drive the bus. So he drove the bus. I think we had about 60-some teenagers go with us down to Elitch's in Denver. And he and I, well, I rode one ride at Elitch's. Some of the teenagers wanted me to ride the roller coaster with them. I'd never been on a roller coaster before. And I went on the roller coaster, and if you've ever ridden a roller coaster, it always goes uphill first. So it went uphill and uphill and uphill, and I didn't know what to expect. And when it went downhill, I realized what a roller coaster ride was like. And so I took my glasses off, put them in my pocket, closed my eyes, and prayed for the ride to be over. I never had been on anything like that in my life, and I've never done since. But anyway, that's the only ride I went on. And then I walked around the park with Vern Hardesty as we kind of tried to monitor what was going on with those teenagers. And he said something to me. You know, I in my life, I always say that I never want to stop learning. I never want to stop listening to what people have to say and learning. Well, he said this to me, and here he was, a man 70 years old, just saved. And he said, you know, I used to come here all the time. They had dances, and big bands would play, the big band era type bands would play. And I'd come down here for dances, and we'd come down here and drink and dance and all these things. And he said, you know, as I walk around here now that I've been saved, he said, you know, the stuff that goes on here in the amusement park, we preach against this all the time in church. He said, you know, if you really think about it, I don't know if we should have even come here. And here I was, I mean, I was a youth pastor. I took all these teenagers down there for a youth activity, and we had we stopped and had a devotion and things like that. And at first, I was a little maybe upset, but then I thought, you know, we do preach against this stuff. And then we take our teenagers to a place where all this is taking place. And it really kind of sunk into my mind. But you know what that is? That's the old nature, isn't it? You know, the old nature tells us many times, these things aren't so bad. You know, we can get away with going maybe here or there. Now, my wife and I, we have I guess we call it a preference. We prefer not to go to eat in a restaurant that serves liquor. Now, we have ended up, people have maybe invited us out, and we've gone to places like that. But we prefer not to. We just don't like to do that. A friend of ours out west when we were in Wyoming, her husband ran a grocery store in a small town of 5,000 in Wyoming with 400,000 total population in the state. Everything is small. You know, we don't go to a Woodman's. There's no Woodman's out there. So he ran like an IGA-type store. And he'd always have things for his employees. He'd have Christmas parties, you know, different things during the year. And when she would go, now she was a faithful member of the church. When she would go, she said, you know, whenever I go and I'm drinking something, I always say, give me a soda in the can. She says, because I want them to know I'm drinking soda in this can. I don't want anyone to think, oh, here, she's drinking like the rest of us. You know, this is things that, you know, might sound pretty foreign, but this is what I think this old nature, new nature thing is. How important it is that we're to be a living sacrifice. The animal, it was slain and the blood offered. Among the other offerings, such as first fruits, it was disposed of at God's will. Ourselves, our bodies, should be a living sacrifice to be used by God for his will and for his glory. A living sacrifice. God wants us as a living, active sacrifice in his service, doing his will, living from day to day until life shall close, one continuing sacrifice to God. And then it says, holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. This means entirely. Our best facilities. Not our old age or when we're sick and can't do anything else, but when we are not able, or when we're not able to do anything else, but in our youth. Now, what is youth? You know, I was listening to a financial program, and they said 50 or 63 is the new 53. Sometimes I don't feel like that. I'm 58, and I sometimes feel very old. But you know, in reality, we're only as young as we feel, but God is looking for us to serve him, to be a sacrifice for him in our good days. And now this is another illustration about Vern Hardesty, who was saved at 70. A couple statements he made. He said, I sure wish I would have been saved much earlier in life. He says, there are so many things I wish I could be doing, but because of my age, I'm not able to. Now, he did drive a bus route. He did go on visitation. In fact, one time a visitation, he came back in and he was with someone, and they were paired up, and he said, there was a call we couldn't make. He said, we went up to the house and I realized who this person was, because remember, a small town. He said, several years ago, now here he's 70 years old, he goes, several years ago, I got in a fist fight with this man at a bar in town. He said, I just didn't think I should go up to his house. He said, if only I had been saved at a young age where I would have a lot of time to be able to devote to the service of the Lord. It must be our best sacrifice. It must be entire, not separated by sin or polluted, but it must be whole. And then it says here, acceptable unto God. So we find, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, entire, acceptable unto God. Sacrifices that God has ordained. Living a life that is holy unto him, not one of man's invention. You know, we were talking a little bit yesterday at the workday. There are a lot of churches. In fact, we could say possibly the majority of churches that are inventing their own way to serve Christ. They invent some system. In fact, one time when I was working with a pastor, you know, he said, I get through my office every day invitations to come to meetings so that you can learn new programs, new ways to operate your church, new ways to reach people, new ways to have programs in your church. And his philosophy always was, I think we have the best program. You know, we have the program right here that God gave us. And he says, you know, it is, and he was, I don't know how old he was, he was probably in his 50s, so probably as old as I am now. He said, this has always worked for me. He said, I don't think I need anything new. Now, we can always tweak some things we do and you know, that type of thing. But, boy, we have the best program. But there are churches today, they're inventing new ways to do what God already told us how to do. It's kind of like, and we've kind of shied a little bit away from going to the all-you-can-eat places. Because, you know, when it says all-you-can-eat, what do you usually do when you go there? Eat all you can eat. And so we kind of shy away from that. But you know, one thing I found when you go there, you walk around and you go, boy, there's so much to choose from. What should I choose? Well, that's kind of like these churches. There's so many different things out there, and they start inventing their own ways that God wants us to do things. And you know, there is one way. And we find that in the Word of God. We need to find out God's way of doing things and do it. God has a very specific plan for each one of us, and we need to find that plan, and we need to do it. Then he says, not only acceptable, but he says, it's your reasonable service. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not as to what we think is reasonable, but what God says is reasonable. That which is reasonable in the spiritual realm is dictated by our new nature, how important it is to serve that new nature. You know, my grandmother, who's passed away, I don't know how many years now, and she was Catholic. When my grandfather died, at the funeral, I went to talk to her and to witness to her. I was at Bible college at the time. So I came for the funeral, and my uncle told me to stop talking to her, wouldn't let me talk to her. She was in a wheelchair, and so I was talking to him. And soon after that, I don't know how soon after that, she went into a coma, and she was in the hospital with a coma, and my wife and I went there, and we gave her the gospel in a coma. You know, you never know what God can do. But she went to church every single day. She lived in a place where she could walk to church when she was, you know, in decent health. And every day she went to church. Now she went there, and of course it was, you know, something that was very admirable, but it really didn't do her any good. But she did it every single day. There are people that are so dedicated to things that are really of no value. How important it is for us to realize it's our reasonable service to be dedicated to something of great value. And that's God and his word. May we serve him in that way. Decision making. Now, I want to finish this section by reading that second verse. Because in my mind, in my memory, there's something that constantly comes out whenever I hear this verse. For it says in the first verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now this is, I think, illustrating the old nature part. Be not conformed to this world. And the word conform there, and I don't have my notes from when I use this, but it's, I believe, if I remember correctly, it literally talks about when you kind of, it's sinking into a garment is kind of a literal way that that's looked at. At night, we keep our heat kind of low, so when we sit at night in our chairs, my wife and I, we kind of sink and cover ourselves completely up with a blanket. And maybe you do that, but to try and stay warm. This is kind of the idea here. Be not covered up, totally sinking into the world, but be ye transformed. And this again is that word of the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a complete change. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when I was in Bible college, one of the professors who has passed away now, Dr. Burkhart, played the violin. He had gone to Juilliard School of Music, and he had offers to go into play in some one of the symphonies. And instead, he believed God wanted him to go to Bible college, so he went to Bible college. Tremendous musician, and then he pastored a church, gifted Bible teacher. And this is how he used as an illustration for this. He said, you know, we read the Word of God every single day. Not always do we remember at the end of the day even some of the things we read. But he says it's kind of compared to when they used to make gravy in the old days, and maybe some of you remember this. You'd make gravy, and of course to get the lumps out, because you didn't want lumps, you would pour it through a strainer and kind of sieve it out and get all the lumps out. He said, and then you'd put that aside, and you'd eat dinner, you'd come back. And sometimes that was kind of difficult to clean because it kind of dried a little bit. He said, well, that sieve is kind of like when we read the Word of God. It holds on to some of it. So every day it's holding on to some of those things we read. And as it holds on to those things, they start becoming important and a part of our life. And that's kind of what, you know, if you say, you know, I read the Bible and sometimes I don't get much out of it, or I read it and I don't remember everything I read. But he says every time we spend time there, it is making a difference in our lives. And so as we consider that, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing our mind every single day. You know, when we neglect spending time in this book, it's going to come out in our life. But boy, every time we spend time in here, it's going to make a difference. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes we get frustrated even, maybe. That, you know, how come I still have these temptations, or I still face these things in my life? But you know, as we're getting these tools in the toolbox, we're going to be able to face those things, and God's going to give us the grace and help we need. And then, number three, the third thing that John was to measure were the worshipers. Now, this section is going to take a while, because there's about 8 or 9 parts to this section describing what we as worshipers should be like. But as I introduce this, I want to look at, first of all, what worship is, and then facts about worshipers, and then we'll get into some of these sections. John is to measure those that worship therein. Take your Bible to John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 24. Worship is a very confused term today. John 4:24. I turned to I think it's TCM on cable. I don't know much about TCM. There's some strange people that appear on that channel. But when I turned there was a rock concert going on, so I didn't realize it was actually TCM until I saw it at the bottom of the screen, because they always have it printed. I think it was TCM, but it's always printed on the bottom of the screen. And here was a rock band that was performing, and a huge crowd of people, just huge crowd. And as they were performing, they were doing everything that I have remembered seeing rock bands do. Jump around, and of course they had all the electronic equipment, etc. And then I started listening to the words. And the lead singer was singing words, and some of them, of course I couldn't understand most of them, but this was some of the phrases. I'm going to party with Jesus. I don't think we're ever going to party with Jesus. That almost takes it down to a level, you know, where, you know, we think of maybe in our state of being unsaved, where we would go and party with people. Well, that's not a biblical way of looking at anything. Then another phrase he said was this. As he was dancing around on the stage, I'm going to rock with Jesus. I'm afraid that there's nothing in the Bible you're ever going to find like that. And then, of course, the crowd was going wild because that was exactly what they liked. In fact, many times some of these churches, in fact, I used to fill the pulpit quite a bit, and I went to a church one morning. It was outside Peoria, and I went by myself. And I got there, and I walked in the church building, and up on the stage was a set of drums, electric guitars and stuff. And I thought, I didn't know what to expect. So I sat down there, and as they had the opening for the service, I didn't know how I could get up there and preach after all that. And it was just amazingly crazy. But I did get up, and the worst thing was that I go back that night to do it again. This is not what biblical worship is. This is a complete, it's very confusing. So what is real worship? John 4, look at verse 24. The Bible here says clearly, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship here literally means homage, reverence, and adoration. Parting with Jesus is not reverencing Jesus Christ. Saying, I'm going to rock out with Jesus is not reverencing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And it says when we worship him, we're talking about giving great reverence and adoration to him. And it says that they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit. Spiritually, opposed to naturally. In the new nature, opposed to the old nature. Now that old nature, my old nature, likes rock music. That's a terrible thing to say. I was saved in 1976. But you know, when something comes on a radio, an advertisement or something, it takes me right back to that. Years ago, I don't know if you remember, anyone remember County Stadium, which isn't anymore. I went to a rock concert at County Stadium, and every time I hear those songs played by who played there, it takes me right back there, that old nature. But here it says that when we worship God, we cannot do it in a natural state. It must be done in a spiritual state through our new nature. So we must worship him in spirit. And what's the second word? Truth. In truth. This is the only way to worship God, is through what he tells us in the Word of God. We cannot invent something. We cannot create some way to do it. We cannot say, well, you know, I like rock music so much, I think I'm going to go to Christian rock concerts to worship God. No, we must do it in spirit, spiritually, and what is based on the Word of God. So he that worship, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are some facts about worship. Now, what about some facts about the worshipers? Here's another very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of my pages that is out of my Bible, so I'll have to put it up here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We'll read that. Someone read, who'll read that? Just put your hand up, we'll call on you to read that. That's 17. You probably quote that.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new.
You know, it's interesting, that verse starts out, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you are saved today, this is to be a pattern in your life. If you're a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word be in Christ signifies an honest regeneration of a sinner. True Bible salvation. Now, Pastor just preached on that, didn't he? Talking about the fact that salvation has to be an honest regeneration. It has to be something, and I put it this way, and I've had people that differed with me on this, but I put it this way, you ought to have a time and a place that you could point to where you put your faith and trust in Christ. I don't think you can say, well, I got saved, oh, maybe 20 years ago, It came on and all of a sudden, you know, I realized I was saved. I don't know. I mean, that may happen. God can do anything he wants in a person's life. But I look at it and there almost has to be a time and a place where someone repents and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. An evangelist, John Getch, kind of put it this way. He was in a meeting and he said that when you put your trust in Christ, it's like you're going in this direction. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you, gives you the gospel. Someone presents the gospel. You realize your need. You repent of your former life. And you turn around. And now you put your faith in Christ. And you start walking in a different direction. And you know, I think that's the picture. That's the picture that needs to take place in a person's life. So here we find the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he has honest, biblical regeneration in their life. He says, get to verse 17 here. Oh, it's on this page. I apologize. Okay. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In John 15:4, Jesus said these words, abide in me and I in you. This is biblical salvation. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, nor more than you except you abide in me. Now our time's up. We've started to grow grapes this year, and I need to prune them. And I've looked up on the internet, and every site I come to, it's so confusing to me, I still haven't figured out how to prune these grapes back. But one thing I know for sure, if I cut off one of those branches from the vine, I'm not going to get grapes on it next year because I've cut it off. Unless you are in the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You must be in Christ to be able to expect fruit in your life. Now, we're going to have to stop there. Next week, we'll go on to the rest of verse 17. But maybe this week, look at that verse and consider it. Worshiping God. Now, we're going to go into a worship service following here. You're not going to find Pastor Brown preaching something apart from the Bible, because he realizes when we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not going to try and tell you any kind of new scheme you can try, you know, to better your Christian life. He's going to give you things from the Word of God in spirit and in truth that you might become more like Jesus Christ. That's worship. And so as we consider this, those that worship therein, may you keep those things in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.